The first lesson is from Genesis chapter 11, beginning with the first verse. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. And they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole world." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down in there and confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The psalm appointed for Pentecost Sunday is Psalm 104. Verses 24 through 31, we'll pray the psalm responsively by whole verse. Psalm 104. O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures.
So is the great and wide sea also, in which are the things creeping in
There go the ships. And there is that Leviathan, whom you made to take its pleasure therein.
These all wait upon you, that you give them their food in due season.
When you give it to them, they gather it, and when you open your hand, they are all filled with good things.
When you hide your face, they are troubled. When you take away their breath, they die, and are turned into their dust.
When you let your breath go forth, they shall be made. And you shall renew the face of the earth.
The glorious majesty of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in his works.
Our second lesson is found in Acts chapter 2, beginning at the first verse. A lesson from Acts. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Philip said to Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that my Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Pray with me, please. I'm going to begin the prayer in the same fashion as our Bishop Emeritus Mark Lawrence has prayed so many times. Come, Holy Spirit, come like the wind and cleanse, come like the fire and burn. Heavenly Father, I pray that this morning you speak to me and through me with the glorious word of Jesus Christ through Scripture, as revealed through the power of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, may we all take the words into our minds and deep into our hearts, that we may know and recognize your will, your word, and your ways. But we pray this in the powerful and glorious name of Jesus Christ, your only Son, our Lord, and in the sustaining and enduring power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I know that one of the things that many of you do, in fact, know about me is that I really like to read. I love to read. And I love reading things of theology and biographies and things about sports. And I really do love good literary fiction. Love to read a good novel. You know, the type of book that really, it encourages you and makes you to think about the world around you. Not only the story that's on the pages, but think about the world that's around you. To think about yourself even, to think about history, and even to think about God. And I do believe that there are many, many great works of literature that achieve that level of thoughtfulness. And some of those works that came to mind for me this week in preparation for the day of Pentecost are works such as Macbeth by William Shakespeare, Frankenstein by Mary Shelley, and Paradise Lost by John Milton. Perhaps you have read these classic works of literature. Perhaps you read them, but you don't remember them because it was, required reading for high school many years ago. And most likely, I'm sure that you are asking the question of yourself right now, Father Jeremy, what in the world do Macbeth, Frankenstein, and Paradise Lost have to do with Pentecost? Good question. I'm glad you asked. And I think the answer is very simple, and it comes down to a singular word. And that word is ambition. ambition. Each of these books, amongst the various storylines, have a person who is relentlessly driven by self-absorbed and selfish ambition. Macbeth speaks aloud to the witches. You remember this part? I think it's in the first book. He speaks aloud to the witches who have just foretold that he will be king, even though the current king is still alive, and that current king has two heirs. These witches foretell that Macbeth will be the king someday. Macbeth himself says to them, "Stars, hide your fires. Let not light see my black and deep desires." Indicating his true selfish ambition that is ready to go in right now and immediately slay the current king. His ambition, as we know, would eventually lead to his downfall as he slips further and further into madness because of his inability to actually achieve his selfish desires. And then Mary Shelley writes about Victor Frankenstein, the doctor, the scientist, who was the creator of this disgusting and great and dangerous monster. This monster only wanted to be loved and accepted. But Victor Frankenstein only wanted more and more power and control. The book tells us, "So much has been done," exclaimed the soul of Frankenstein. "More, far more will I achieve. Treading in the steps already marked, I will pioneer a new way, explore unknown powers, and unfold to the world my deepest mysteries of creation." Frankenstein's ambition and arrogance eventually led him to death, but not without causing destruction to so many others in the process. And then in Paradise Lost, John Milton writes about Satan's ambition and that Satan's tragic flaw that leads him to overwhelming, driving, and consuming desire is ultimate power and control, ultimate ambition. And that selfish ambition eventually brings about the consequences of his downfall, which lead, of course, as you know, to eternal torment. And then there's that great line from Satan in this masterpiece classic work that says, "It is better to reign in hell than to serve in heaven." And then in the end, we know that Satan is reflecting on his own corruption. He eventually recognizes the cruel irony of his own ambition to climb higher and higher in order to challenge God. But in reality, all that did was cause him to plummet to the absolute lowest depths of existence. Now, to answer your question, what have Macbeth, Frankenstein, and Paradise Lost to do with Pentecost? When we think of Pentecost, you know, today, the day that we celebrate, when the Holy Spirit descended upon the followers of Jesus in the book of Acts chapter 2, filling them with glory and grace and courage and conviction by speaking through them in tongues of fire that everyone understood in their own native language what was being said. We must first begin with the selfish ambition of humanity at the Tower of Babel. From Genesis chapter 11, that we also read this morning, and how the Lord worked in that passage of Scripture by, namely, controlling our selfish ambitions and providing judgment upon our selfish ambitions. So the phrases in Genesis 11 that really draw our attention are the ones that say, they said to one another, come, let us make bricks. Let us build ourselves a city and a tower to the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, or else we will indeed be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. The people at that time lived lives of and in the world with the sole purposes of selfish ambition, making a name for myself, erecting monuments for myself, inhabiting a city to myself and for myself, and that if we can get to heaven, we can take control of that too and make it our own. And you know what? Here's the kicker in all of that. They already knew the consequences. They already knew the consequences of what could happen. They knew that if they were to go astray in whatever capacity of judgment and punishment would be coming, in the way of separation and isolation from one another, they knew what was coming. Friends, this is always the consequence for trying to make a name for myself. This is always the consequence for building shrines to myself or to any other human being. You know, the consummate sin in the Old Testament is the consummate and continuous breaking of the first and second commandments given by God on Mount Sinai in the Ten Commandments when he gave the tablets to Moses. I am the Lord your God, there is no other. You shall have no other gods but me. Shrines, monuments, statutes built to man and for man are in direct violation of God's holy law, and thus subject to consequence and judgment. We continue reading Genesis 11 and see that God intervened. God intervened. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people. They all have one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will be impossible for them. And so, God intervened. The great gift of the entirety of the Holy Trinity came down from heaven in the judgment of grievous idolatry. Come, let us go down. The word says, let us go down. The consequences of the sins of man were addressed by the Father, by the Son, and by the Holy Spirit all at once. Come, let us go down. So the triune God came to earth and forced the people into separation and isolation, just as they feared, just as they knew would happen, for the consequences of idolatry, selfish ambition, and control. And you know, one of my absolute favorite theological phrases is that Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, is the reversal of Babel. The day of Pentecost is the reversal of Babel. And so then, we look at Acts chapter 2 the same way we look at Genesis chapter 11 through the same lenses of the triune God. 50 days after Jesus' resurrection from the grave, when he broke the bonds of death and sin and defeated death and sin, and then 10 days after his ascension, to go back into the glory of heaven to rule and reign at the right hand of God for all of eternity, the Holy Spirit descended down upon the followers of Jesus in that miraculous expression of God's grace upon all who were present. People from all over were gathered together. Not only the Jewish people, not only the disciples of Jesus, not only those who followed even at a distance from Jesus, but so many from the surrounding nations, welcoming the Gentile world into adoption as God's children. The Holy Spirit spoke. The Holy Spirit moved. The Holy Spirit brought the presence of God Almighty to inhabit with humanity forever. In other words, friends, once again, God intervened. God intervened. In Pentecost, the blessing of God's presence came when the people relinquished control, when selfish desires and ambitions were no more, when they were open to experiencing the great gift of what God can do in and through them. At Babel, God's presence came because of the consequences of selfishness, ambition, and control. But again, Pentecost is the reversal of Babel. And so now the question is for us, what can and what do we do to recognize this today? Can we recognize the reversal of Babel? Do we recognize the consequences of selfish ambition and selfishness and control? If we are living in the Holy Spirit today, we are humble. We live a life of humility. Not selfish ambition, constructing shrines and towers and monuments to man, but building foundations of faithful obedience to our triune God. God has intervened. The mighty rushing wind of truth has come into the world, not in some generic fashion, but in the glorified, transformational, and humble strength of God's presence. So I ask you, is God present here today? Amen. Is God present here today? Yes. Is the Holy Spirit active and alive today? Yes. Did Jesus Christ die on the cross to atone for my sins and your sins? Yes. Did Jesus defeat the grave and gate of death? Yes. So then, can we live our lives together in unity, in glory, in godly obedience, and strong in the truth of God's Spirit and wisdom? Yes. So then, let us come, let us welcome the Holy Spirit to lead us away from selfish ambition and into godly ambition, to love, to serve, and to worship God above all things. Amen. Amen.